Now, as we press towards the spring holy days and the spring holy day season, the annual commemoration of the Passover, our joint and combined responsibilities, as we've been hearing over and over and over again for the last 3 to 4 weeks, meet in due season. And our efforts are now focused inwardly on self-examination, acknowledgement, and actions of the real us. Who is the real us? Who are we to our core? Who really are we inside and out? Who are we at our core? What drives us? What motivates us? What is our DNA? What is our physical DNA? What is our spiritual DNA? Why do we do what we do? Why do we behave the way that we behave? Why are we strong? Why are we weak? Why are we all so different? We look different. We act different. We learn different. And we behave different. Why are we so different? Do you ever think or notice about someone who's died recently? And I was thinking about Art Gus recently. Do you ever think about somebody who's died recently and think about how unique that person's life was, what they went through, what they did, how they lived, who they were, how they did it, what they accomplished or not. How many people that you ever knew in your life lived a life or were exactly like someone else? Now, we all know probably dozens or the age of some of us in here, hundreds of people that have died. And do you know of two people that were alike in most or every way? I doubt it, because we're all different. We're all different. No doubt the most challenging enigma to humanity has always been and will always be how we all exist in a world where we are so different as human beings and so unique. It's kind of me like, the guy at the carnival that has a spinning plates, and he's got the spinning plates. Well, imagine 6 billion spinning plates, spinning one way, some spinning the other way, some spinning faster than the other, all in different directions and at different speeds. You know, it's amazing how the world hasn't collided and hasn't blown up already with all the difference and uniquenesses that exist in every human being. I said this to somebody recently, but, you know, it amazes me sometimes driving on the highway that we don't end up running into each other, right? I mean, there's so many different types of people that are driving, right? How many people do we have in this room, or how many different styles of driving do we have? All of us have different capabilities, all have a different age, which makes you go a little bit slower, or younger, go a little bit faster, or you get panic attacks like me, and you get behind somebody like me, and I slow down to 20 miles an hour. And, you know, it's amazing that, again, this world hasn't blown up already with all of the differences that exist. You know, consider how you affect the universe you exist in. Everything you do and everything you say and everything you are and every way you act affects your immediate family. And then there's a counter to that. Or it's kind of like the atom, right? The atoms run into one another. So husband and wife run into one another, or a child and parent run into one another. And there's the effect of that parent or that husband or that wife running into somebody else that they work with, and then so on and so forth. And there's a nuclear reaction of activity from things that we do. It just amazes me that we all are so different and we all have such an effect on each other. You know, it's quite obvious to me that God and Jesus Christ love diversity. Love diversity. And encourage diversity. They've created the very foundation of existence of mankind and the spiritual realm entirely diverse. Entirely diverse. Consider the incredible number of species of animals. Some similar, but all very different. How many species are there? How many species are alike? How many species are very different? Insects, flowers, vegetation. Again, some different, some similar, but so many different types. The solar systems and the universes, all very different and unique. Consider that, and this has always amazed me since I was a young child and heard this, and I don't know how it's possible or who's checked this, who's fact-checked this, but consider that two snowflakes have never been the same. I mean, how is that possible? How is that possible? And not only two snowflakes have never been the same throughout the whole course of creation, but two fingerprints have never been the same throughout the whole course of creation. How is that possible? It's mind-numbing. I mean, it's mind-numbing to consider with the billions and billions and billions, who was it, Carl Sagan used to say billions, of people that have been in that have ever been born. I think the number, last number I heard, is like 80 or 90 billion they expect was the case. How many snowflakes have fallen? You know, trillions and trillions and trillions. And no two have ever been the same. In light of this topic, let's consider, just for a moment, because I think it's fitting and timely, the current state of our nation. The current state of our nation. So many differences. So many differences of belief. So many differences of truth. Of political stand, of social, economic direction of the nation. Everybody has a take, and everybody has some kind of belief or prejudice as to what is happening and what is going on. And certainly we're not, even with Mr. Frank's letter, certainly we're not divorced from that world. It's all around us. And if you're in the United States of America, you're an American citizen, you're pained by what you see. And we're not completely divorced from it. So it does affect us. And I bet you if we went around in this room, we would have a whole multiple types of opinions as to what we think and why we think and where that comes from. Because we're all different. Are some of us smarter? And we just understand these things better? Are some of us more aware? Are some of us more intuitive? Are some of us were converted, that we see and understand what is going on? I say, probably so. Probably so. Now, that may sound kind of tough to hear. That doesn't sound like a too politically incorrect statement. But probably so. Because we're all different. And we all think differently. And we all process differently. We all learn differently. We all understand differently. Our experiences, our lives, all the things we've gone through, and even our conversion and our conversion process and where we are affect who we are and what makes us us and what makes us who we are. You know, consider how the very foundation of our nation attempts to answer and deal with the question of uniqueness and diversity. On July 4th, 1776, the Continental Congress penned the Declaration of Independence. And I want to read just a couple of quick excerpts this afternoon from that declaration. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands by which they have been connected. So essentially what the Congress is saying is, we've got this group of people that exist within these 13 states in the United States of America that are fed up with British tyranny and are going to break off and start their own thing, a better union, as it was coined at one point in time. And that this group of individuals within these 13 states have banded together to do this. And to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of God entitle them. So the Congress felt, the members of the Congress felt, that this was a God-ordained time, a God-ordained approach, a God-ordained thing that had to happen. And what they were doing was not only okay with God, but encouraged by God. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separate. So in other words, there was a major issue, a major reason outside of British tyranny why the Continental Congress and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and all the others that were involved banded together and motivated them to do what they were going to do. And this was that cause that impelled them to do what they did. If I could have my first slide up, Jazz, please. I want to read from the next excerpt of the Declaration of Independence. And you have it there on your screen. And it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their powers from the consent of the governed." The thing or the cause that compelled the Continental Congress to do what they did, for the United States was formed, was hinged on the whole concept that all men are created equal. All men are created equal. You know, interestingly enough, side note, Thomas Jefferson actually had authored a piece that was supposed to be in the Declaration of Independence that was taken out just a few days prior. That was an anti-slavery passage. And interestingly enough, that anti-slavery package was removed from the final Declaration of Independence. And it was removed because a lot of the authors didn't necessarily agree that that anti-slavery passage should be in this document, which I think is a very, very interesting thought. You can take that slide off, Jay. So my question today, as we all look inward, and that is our obligation right now, right, to look inward, inward at ourselves as we prepare for the Passover, is, are we all created equal? Is that creed, is that cause, does that statement have fact and validity? Now, it's a noble cause, it's a great cause. I think that's why we all love our country, is because it is a great idea. It is a great concept that all men are created equal. But I'm asking you today to let's jointly answer the question, are men, all men created equal? Do we all start in the same place? Do we all have the same abilities, desires, hopes, dreams, freedoms, fears, beliefs, prejudices, and predispositions? Are we all created equal, like the Continental Congress wanted to believe? If you look at the Oxford Dictionary, are we all created equal, or the concept of equality, it says, being the same in quantity, size, degree, or value, uniformed, alike, having the ability or resources to meet a challenge, a person or a thing to be the same as another in status or in quality. Guys, if I can show that next slide. The last one seemed to cause some problems. This is a piece written by Harvey Mansfield from the Hoover Institute on hoover.org. And it was written on Wednesday, November 18th, 2015. And that's not Harvey, that's Thomas Jefferson. But let me read you what Harvey Mansfield had to say. Two difficulties stand in the way of more equality. The first is the lack of proof that all men are created equal. So, you know, as we answer this question this afternoon, we have to ask the question, is that just true because Thomas Jefferson said it was true? Is that just true because we want that concept to be? Wonderful concept, wonderful idea, wonderful thought. But is it true? If we look around, we see many inequalities, some of them socially constructed by custom and prejudice, but others, such as intelligence, size, beauty, temperament, seem to be as much more natural as any aspect of human quality. The intelligence distinguishing men from other animals was shared with all other normal humans, to be sure, but the degrees of that faculty in different men is as impressive as the common sharing of it. The early modern philosophers of the 17th century could do no better. When their assertions came down to arguments, then found human equality on human equal presumption, all men sharing reason use it each individually to claim superior importance for himself. This is equality of vanity rather than equality of truth, or truth about human vanity. The presumption of equality is a supposed fact that agreed upon amongst reasonable persons for a practical political purpose. And it's based not on a finding that all men are truly created equal, but on a refusal to risk the disagreement that certainly arises when natural inequalities are alleged as justification for rule. So essentially what Mr. Manfield is saying is that the whole concept of all men are created equal is really a trial balloon. It's a hope. It's an idea. It's a concept. But it's not a reality. It's just not a reality. Only equality can be agreed to be an undoubted right. In Locke's phrase on which to found government, what is undoubted is a political truth, not a scientific or philosophical one. So I ask again, are all men created equal? You know, for some reason, far beyond my pay grade or anybody in this room or anybody in this world or education or level of conversion can tell, God has not created us all equal, but very different, very unique, and so very, very, very diverse. Now, let's consider the source of what makes us tick and who we are and what we do and what we look like. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2, and go back to the very, very beginning. Certainly a scripture that everybody knows, everybody's heard, we've all read, maybe now from a little different context. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So at the very beginning, when God created man, he created man from the dust of the ground, from the elements of the earth, and he made the form, he made the shape. It was in the image of the God family, God and Jesus Christ. And then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, what was that breath of life? What takes a human body from being just a mass of flesh and bones and organs, etc., and what makes that body become a living person? Well, let's turn to Leviticus. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in what? The blood. So blood, that matter, that stuff, is what makes us who we are. It's what makes us come alive. Otherwise, we'd be a lump of, you know, humanity sitting in the chair on the ground. That blood and everything that's in that blood and how that blood works is what makes us come alive. It's what makes us us. It's what gives us life. And I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. If I can get the next slide, Jay, please. What is it in that blood that makes us who we are? What about that blood gives us life? And not only gives us life, but makes us who we are. It's something called DNA. And for anybody that can pronounce the word that DNA is, I'll give you $50. So I'm going to try. It's deoxyribonucleic. Aaron, can you help me? Help me. Deoxyribonucleic. Deoxyribonucleic. Thank you very much. Anyway, it's DNA. And what this DNA is a roadmap that's inside of us. It's something that's inside of us that makes us who we are. That drives us to do the things that we do. I called it the hard drive in the past, and I don't want to go back there, but it's the hard drive on the computer. And interestingly enough, and oddly enough, and amazingly enough, we all have different DNA. We all have different DNA. And just like the amount of snowflakes or fingerprints are different, the amount of people and human beings with this little squiggly stuff rolling around in your blood to the billions and billions of people that have ever lived, this stuff is all different in all of us. Go to the next screen. Let's look at a quick definition of this DNA, whatever it is, ribonucleic. So this is it's an acid. It's an extremely long macromolecule that is the main component of chromosomes and is the material that transfers genetic characteristics in all life forms. It's what maps and suggests genetic existence in all life forms. Constructed of two nucleomolecule strands, coiled around each other in a ladder-like arrangement, with the side pieces composed of alternating phosphate and dexoribose units, and the rungs composed of the purine and pyrimidine bases, adenine, guanine, cysteine, and rhythmine. Can you tell that I'm not as smart as you are? The genetic information of DNA is enclosed in the sequence of the basis and is transcribed as the strands unwind and replicate. So that little boy right there, a girl right there, a picture right there, is an example of what makes us tick. It's an example of makes us who we are, why you are where you are, why you are who you are, why you've done what you've done, why you'll do what you do, why you look the way you look and why you don't. And the amazing thing is every human being that's ever been born has a little different one. Also, the other amazing thing is there's a lot of elements of this strand, this ladder-like thing, that constitute similar things for all of us. So, for instance, in looking at diseases like muscular dystrophy or leukemia, what happens is a little portion of that, this area on this ladder gets moved and it gets shaken or it gets put in a different place or you're born with it in a little different place. And because of that, you're more susceptible or not to a disease or a malady that otherwise you wouldn't have had. So this DNA, this whole concept, this whole thing, the DNA is inside of our bodies, is inside of our bloods, make us who we are. And the thing that we know is that it's all different. I think everybody knows, because I've talked about this many times, but I would be remiss if I didn't talk about it today, is that I was adopted when I was 3 months old. I won't go into the story. I think I've said it many times here in the past, but it's part of who I am. It's part of my life. And a number of years ago, I was told my entire life that I was adopted by my parents. And it wasn't an issue, wasn't a problem, never had any concerns about it. But a number of years ago, about 26 or 27 years ago, we almost literally got a knock on our door, and up showed my birth mother and my four sisters. And within a couple of days, I was able to meet my birth mother and my four sisters. Next slide, please. I don't think I've ever shown this picture, not that I'm embarrassed or ashamed or otherwise about it, but you'll see a picture of my birth mother and my four sisters in the lower right-hand part of the screen. When I walked into the room, and I met one of my sisters first, another one of my sisters second, another sister third, my birth mother fourth, and my other sister fifth. Well, there was no test that we had to do, because you can probably look at that picture and see the similarities in us and how much Erin, my daughter, looks like a number of my sisters. And that's all because we shared the same birth mother, even though a different father. We share the same birth mother, and we obviously have a very similar DNA strand that runs in both of us. After getting to know them over the years, not only seeing them, we began to realize how much alike we were. Certain aspects of our individuals were very similar. They're all very aggressive women. I think we have some things that we have in common there. But because of our environment, where I grew up, where they grew up, there are also some differences among us as well. I don't know necessarily whether those differences align with the DNA or align with the homes that they grew up in. Nothing, you know, bad or other, just different. We share that DNA that make us similar, but still yet very, very different. Just a number of months ago, kind of by chance, I was able to find out about my birth father. Now, I knew I had one, and I knew his name, and I knew where he was from, but I never had the inclination or the desire to look him up. Again, not that there was an issue, just never something that really drove me to do. Well, just a couple of months ago, while sitting at my son's wife's family's table in Louisiana, my story of my adoption came up, and I started talking, and then before I know it, Michelle, Brendan's wife, takes out her computer and says, "Do you know this person?" And my birth father is in the upper right-hand corner. Now, I can't look at that picture and say, I look a lot like him, but a lot of people that look at it say there's tremendous similarities. And as I've gotten to talk to him over the last few months and got to know him a little bit, certainly there are some similarities, not only in the way we look, but in the way we talk, in the way we think, in the way we see life. Very interesting. Again, similar, yet very, very different. You can take that slide down. When I was in the sixth grade, I was trying out for my elementary school basketball team, and I was played a lot of sports. I know it doesn't look like it now, but I played a lot of sports, and I was a pretty good ball player. And basketball was one of the things that I enjoyed. I loved to play basketball. And I tried out for this elementary school team, and all the guys that I was playing with or wanted to play with were all my buddies. And we were all at different skill levels. You know, again, going back to the whole thing that makes us different, all different skill levels, all different levels of talent. But we all enjoyed playing basketball. And I tried out for the team. And after the last practice, the coach came up to me and said, "Mike, you really did a great job. You're a good basketball player. Love to have you on the team. But you're too fat." And he said, "I'll give you a shot at playing on the team, but I need for you to lose 15 pounds between now and the first game," which was about 2 to 3 weeks away. So every day I would go into school early, and they had a scale in the gym, and I would go downstairs with the coach, and I would get on the scale, and he would look at my weight as I went down and down and down to hit the weight I needed to do to play basketball. Well, make a long story short, I lost the weight, 14 pounds, I think, of the 15. I went from 170 to 161 or something like that. at 12 years old, and I was on the team. But, you know, my whole life, probably one of the biggest things I've battled is my weight. And I think if you looked in the pictures of my family, my birth father, my birth mother, and my sisters, they're all heavy. And, you know, for those of you that are around me all the time, my wife and my daughter say I'm a food Nazi because I don't eat a lot. I've done everything to try to be thin and get thin and stay thin. And I'm at the gym almost every single day. Almost every single day. And it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, to keep it off and lose it. You know, I look at somebody like Justin, and I say, are all men created equal? I've looked at people my whole life, people I played sports with, people I've been on the beach with, people I've been at the pool with, saying, are all men created equal? I was in high school, and it was my senior year. Actually, it was my junior year. And I took algebra. And I remember this one time sitting in Mr. Brashan's class in algebra, classical high school. And he was writing on the board, and everybody else in the room, I could see their heads were down, you know, taking notes on their paper. And I just stopped and looked up and said, what is he talking about? And I mean, I was absolutely in space and had no clue what was going on. And everybody around me, all 29 other kids, were writing away, shaking their heads, and knew exactly what he could have been talking Latin. For all I knew. And I had no clue what he was talking about. And I looked around that room and I said, and all men are created equal? Now, I don't think I'm a stupid person, but I don't think I'm a very smart person, not an intelligent person. Why are we all so different? Why am I not thin and smart is what I want to know. Well, I can blame it on my DNA. Hopefully it is, because otherwise, then I own a lot more of that. Consider this. There are 3,776,294,000 males in the world, as opposed to 3,710,295,000 women. Now, are men and women equal? I sure hope not. We look different, we act different, we behave different, and it's just part of our DNA. 10% of the world's population is left-handed. 189 billion people, or 36% of the world's population, live in extreme poverty. The World Health Organization estimates that in 2002, there were 161 million visually impaired people in the world, about 2.6% of the total population of the world. And I'm sure Mary said every once in a while, are we all created equal? 466 million people around the world have disabling hearing loss, 5% of the world's population. More than 1 billion people in the world have some form of disability. This corresponds to 15% of the world's population. There are an estimated 100 million people in the world who are homeless. Are we all created equal? Let's turn to Matthew 25 and verse 14 through 30. I've used this scripture before in another message a while back, but again, too compelling not to use it again for the message this afternoon. And it's about the parable of the talents. And I think that this scripture really speaks very specifically to the point that I'm having you consider this afternoon. So let's read through it. Verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Now, first of all, a little bit of inequality here, right? We got a manager or an owner or a leader or somebody who's in that position who has servants. So obviously that owner, that manager, that individual is not equal with the servants, and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So why weren't the same amount of talents given to them all? That would have been equal. Well, the next portion of scripture says why. To each according to his ability. So if all men are created equal, then how do we have these 3 different people have 3 different levels of ability that this stuff's being given to? Then he went away. And he had received the who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. So also he who had the 2 talents went and made 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. But notice, he still did something with it. He didn't lose it. He still did something with it. He put it in the ground for safekeeping. Well, I'm sure there's some of you sitting in this room that would put it in the ground for safekeeping. And there's others of you in this room that would get a little bit more adventurous and a little bit more aggressive and get 2 more out of it or double your money. But he who received the 1 talent put in the ground. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled the accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, "Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 more talents. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So that individual that was capable, was able to, went out and did what he did and gained the 5 talents, obviously he had a great reward. And he also that had the 2 talents came forward saying, "Master, you delivered to me 2 talents here. I have made 2 more. And his master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He who has received the 1 talent came forward saying, "Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But the master answered and said, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the rest who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness, that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Does that parable suggest that all men are created equal? That all servants are created equal, either because of what they did or what they didn't do, or how they did it or how they didn't do it, and even how the master looked at them from understanding what their capabilities were and their talents were. You know, God has destined us for different lives and different experiences and trials. And that's, you know, maybe tough to hear. But especially now during this time of reflection and inventory during this time, this spring holiday season and Passover, this is a great time to ask very difficult questions of ourselves. Why are who we are? Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 13. And David is musing. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." David knew how he was created. David knew who created him. David knew the attention to detail that his creator had in him, in his creation. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So what David is saying to God is, God, I know the place that you have in my creation and in my being. I know the DNA that you have put in me. And that could be physical DNA and spiritual DNA as well. And not only do I know that you created me very uniquely and very specifically and very individually, but that you knew my future. And that future was written in this book every day that was formed for me, yet before there was one done. David understood his special place in the eyes of God. But don't all of us have that special place in the eyes of God? Let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1. Jeremiah 1. And God of Jesus Christ is saying to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Notice how specifically and individually and personally God is speaking to his servant. Now, we don't know necessarily specifically that he did that with all of us, but I would like to suggest or conjecture that he has, and he does. And I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you. And not only that, but I predestined you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. So not only, again, did God have this unique involvement in the creation of who and what Jeremiah was, but also in his future as well. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and beginning in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory. Why do we exist? Why were we formed from the dust of the earth? Why was that DNA that's inside of us created? For God's glory. God's own personal glory. You know, we've all heard wonderful sermons from Mr. Hampton and others about the angelic realm and the billions and billions and billions of angels that sit around the throne, the cherubim, praising God every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for billions of years, praising God that were created for his glory. And we are the apple of God's eye. So what does that mean for us? Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, who you have from God? You are not your own. So God has ordained us. He's predestined us. He's made us uniquely diverse, one from the other. No two snowflake is alike. No two fingerprint is alike. No two human beings are alike throughout all of human history or have ever been alike. Let's go to Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Again, the whole concept of everybody being equal is a wonderful concept, a noble concept. But we're talking about it in the realm of human beings that are not perfect, and that are not right, and that are not just. But when you look at it from the perspective of God and Jesus Christ and why they created mankind and why we're here and what we do, it's a whole different ballgame. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, go on and on and on and on. God created all of those and enabled all of those to happen because we serve a very diverse God who loves diversity, who loves uniqueness. And we're not all going to be at the same level doing the same things in the same way all the time like a bunch of little robots. We're all uniquely created for the glory of God. And all things were created through him and for him. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us for him before the creation of the world. We have a unique position, a unique responsibility, a unique existence within that scenario. Why? To be homeless, holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus in according with his will and pleasure. We all know and we believe from Scripture that you can't come to him unless you're called. We all believe and we understand from Scripture that there is a first fruit, that there are called out ones, those saints that are sanctified in the first resurrection. And we believe we have that calling. Does that make us equal with everybody else? No, it doesn't. We have the most incredible gift that could be ever be given to a human being. And not that we're better, because we're not. We're certainly not. But we certainly are not equal. And that's God's doing. And that's God's calling. Continue reading. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us through us, the one he loves, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Why us? It certainly positions us as a unique set of individuals in the history of all creation. Let's start to wind down and let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And let me add, many unique parts, many diverse parts, many capable and incapable parts, many smart and not so smart parts, many big parts, many small parts, many old parts, many new parts. There's many, many, many parts that make up that one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So what this tells us is we're not all eyes and we're not all feet. Some are toes. Unfortunately, some are the big toe. Some are fingers. Some are arms. Some are big, big, big toes. Some are little legs. Some are smart fingers. Some are courageous ears. Some are poor knees. Some are rich ankles. And some are shy eyelids. So we are not all created equal. If anything, We've been created just as God wanted and designed for us to be created. Our job and responsibility is to do the best we can with what we have and with what and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's not look outward at the world as to how or what we can fix or change. But let's look inward at the inventory of who and what we are and work to change and improve as we press forward towards God's kingdom. We hold these truths to be self-evident. Hopefully by now it's self-evident that all men have not been created equal or the same. We are all different, but someday all of that will not matter as we become the very children of God.